This morning we have a very special guest speaker. John and Kathy are missionaries with Agora Bible Fellowship. They have originally grown up here in Southern California and went to Cal State Northridge. And they have been serving with Campus Crusade for 33 years now. And 21 of those years were in Kenya, serving the peoples there. And currently they serve in the headquarters of Campus Crusade in Florida, Orlando, Florida, and work with the Jesus Film Project. Kathy is not here this morning. She's unable to attend, but wanted to let you know that she works with a part of the Campus Crusade that reaches the Indian people group, the Hindu Indian people group here in North America. And so Nava Jain, you can say it. You can say that later and pronounce it correctly so I don't butcher it too bad. But I want to welcome this morning John to give us the message this morning.
Good morning, ABF. Wow, what a glorious morning to worship the Lord. I drove up this morning from the San Pedro area where I was staying with some supporters down there, and Kathy was heading off to an Indian church this morning where she's going to share a little bit about her work. The east side of LA somewhere is where she's going to be. But she said to say hi to you all, and also our son Jimmy and his wife, who many of you know. They're also supported by this church. They also said to say hi. There should be a picture on the screen. I don't know if it's there. Oh, yes, there we are. We had a chance to visit Jimmy and Aaron in South Asia in December. We spent Christmas with them, and that's where our one grandchild lives. So that, so far, is our only opportunity to hold our little baby granddaughter in our arms. But that was a real sweet time. But Jimmy and Aaron are doing a great job there. Their work is church planting. They've almost done with their language study now, studying the national language of that country. And they desire to reach out to the firm Muslims, those that are really staunch in their faith, the Sauls of Tarsus, so to speak, those that are really staunch in what they believe, and try to win them to Christ that they can become more like the Apostle Paul. So it's quite a challenge, but it was great meeting some of their friends over there and so forth. Well, our message this morning is entitled, Not Ashamed of the Gospel. And our passage is Romans chapter 1. Verse 14 to 17, so please turn there, if you would, in your Bibles. I will read. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. 3 years ago, a pastor in Iran by the name of Pastor Yusuf was imprisoned for his faith. His crime was simply being a Christian. Yusuf grew up in that Islamic environment, and as a teenager at around age 15, he gave his life to Christ. He heard the gospel, he understood the gospel, he received Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, and he went on to grow in his faith. And Yusuf began to have a desire to share the gospel with other people. And before long, he was actually a leader of a house church network within that country. Well, eventually, the authorities caught up with him. And 3 years ago, Yusuf was put in jail, and his crime, being a Christian and preaching the gospel. About 3 weeks ago, Yusuf's case received international media attention when the Iranian judiciary sentenced him the death penalty, death by hanging. Now, as of yet, he's not been killed, but he's still there in prison, but Yusuf needs your prayers. He has a wife and two kids, and he loves Jesus Christ. He loves to preach the gospel. But he is an example of many all around the world, people that are taking a stand for Christ, people that are not ashamed of the gospel. Well, our passage this morning tells us that there is power in this gospel. The gospel is something of power. When we trust in Christ, as our Savior and Lord, God changes us from the inside out. He takes us as a sinner and makes us a saint. He takes us from being unrighteous to being righteous in his sight. He takes us from spiritual darkness to spiritual light, from death to spiritual life. And all these things are part and parcel of what the gospel accomplishes in a person's life. And so Paul refers to the gospel here as something with amazing power. And today, as we consider this passage, I want us to look at three particular points of application of how this relates to us in Southern California in 2012 right here. And on your outlines, you'll see we just have three main points, but we have lots of stuff going on here. First, we are under obligation to share the gospel. Second, we should be eager to share the gospel. And thirdly, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. So let's look in detail at each of these three areas. The first has to do with our obligation to tell others about Christ. This morning we'll be spending at least half our time, maybe a little more, on this first section. An obligation is basically something you have to do. It's something you don't really have a choice about. For instance, paying your electric bill. Every month I get an electric bill. It's based on my consumption, whatever I've used up. I have to pay that bill. If not, there's consequences. The thing gets turned off. You know, you have to do it. The word Paul actually uses here in the Greek for obligation is the word debtor. That Paul sees himself in debt to something, something that must be paid. In this case, of course, it's not money or anything else, but it's a debt, an obligation to share the gospel. And when we think of obligations, sometimes we think of just the negative things. For instance, if someone says you have to go to jury duty, is that a joyful obligation? Maybe not. Maybe it interrupts your life. You don't like that. Some obligations are not very pleasant. When I was a young man, I had to sign up with a Selective Service Commission to see if I'd be drafted to fight for my country in Vietnam. And that was an obligation that I didn't have to go and serve. My number wasn't called, but it was an obligation I had to sign up anyway. But there's other obligations that are much more pleasant, such as when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. I hope that's a blessing to you husbands. It shouldn't feel like you're pulling teeth, but some obligations are like that. They are joyful. And that's what the gospel proclamation is all about. We should have a joyful sense of obligation when it comes to sharing the gospel with other people. Paul's strong sense of debt or obligation to the gospel is based on two things: his salvation experience and his specific call from the Lord. For Paul, these two things occurred at the same time. I'm sure all of us are familiar with Paul's story on the road to Damascus. As Paul was narrating that event to King Agrippa much later in a witnessing situation, this is what he quotes Jesus as having said to him: I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. So as God regenerates the heart of Paul, at the same time he gives them this calling to ministry, to go out and proclaim the gospel, especially to Gentiles. The same thing is actually true with the disciples. In Matthew 4:19, when Jesus calls Simon and Andrew, he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So within that act of following was the concept of then sharing the gospel message with other people. And the same thing is true with each of us today. When God has mercy on us, he forgives our sins, he gives us new life, he empowers us with his Holy Spirit, he wants us to be his witnesses. I believe it is Christ's expectation and intention for each of us that we should joyfully have a part in his gospel ministry and not be ashamed of that glorious message of the gospel. I got an email last week from a friend of mine that works in an Islamic country. He was born a Muslim in that particular country in the Middle East. And after some time, he went to college in another country. He had a chance to hear the gospel. And while he was there in that other country, he responded to the gospel message. He trusted in Christ as his Savior. And he was discipled. He became strong in his faith. And when he went back to his homeland, my friend began to preach the gospel to other people. And after a while, he saw people trusting in Christ. He had a chance to disciple him and so forth. And more recently, my friend went out of the country again for some additional Christian training. And while he was there, things heated up a bit in his home country. And he heard from a friend through an email that his name was now on the list of people that the police were looking for in conjunction with gospel proclamation, in conjunction with preaching about Jesus Christ. And he told my, this contact told my friend, he said, "You better not come home. Things are very dangerous. You're better off staying with you where you are." And my friend said, "No, I'm not afraid. Whatever happens to me, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going back there and I'm going to proclaim Christ." And I heard recently on a kind of a prayer letter he emailed me that he is actually organizing debates with Muslim students about the Trinity. I thought, wow, this is amazing. You know, his name is on this list. The police are arresting other people. And he is just so eager and content, not ashamed of the gospel, to keep proclaiming that message. So to me, that's just an amazing example of what it means, according to Romans 1, to not be ashamed of the gospel. My friend feels compelled to share Christ with people, even at great personal risk. It reminds us of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, where Paul says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Well, let's get back to Romans chapter 1 and look now a little more about our obligation to share the gospel. Paul continues here by talking about some specific groups of people that he is obligated to. Not only does he feel an obligation to God himself and to Christ, but he feels an obligation to these groups of people. And there's four different categories of people that Paul refers to here. In verse 14, Paul speaks about Greeks, barbarians, wise people, and foolish people. And in verse 16, by the way, he also talks about Jews, God's chosen people. And remember how Paul normally operated. When he would go to a new city, he would normally go to the synagogue first to preach to the Jews. And most of the time, the Jews rejected it. They rejected that gospel. He says, "Okay, if you're not worthy of it, that's your business. I'm going to take it to the Gentiles." And so Paul then ministers to the Gentiles. But our focus in verse 14 here are these four groups of people that Paul mentions. The first is Greeks. These are the Greek-speaking people. Greek culture and language permeated the Roman world at the time of Paul. Of course, Greek was also the language of the New Testament. The Greek-speaking people in Paul's day were basically viewed as cultured, civilized people. For us today, this basically corresponds to the people that we're around every day. People that speak our language, people that think like us, maybe they talk like us. These are people in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, in our schools. And we should have that sense of obligation that if God has put us in the midst of this society, we should be eager and feel compelled to share the gospel with them. Last night, I was with a friend of mine that lives in San Pedro. His name is Daryl. Daryl is retired, and he has such a heart to share the gospel with people. And he was telling me that about four or five times a week, he goes to the fitness center and does his normal routine. But part of that is so he can build relationships with people in the gym. And he says that every time God either gives him an opportunity to share the gospel with someone he's exercising with or a chance to edify a believer with some kind of spiritual encouragement. I thought, wow, that's a man who knows how to use his retirement. It's pretty amazing. I have a friend of mine in Simi Valley that retired last month, and he is searching different websites, different Christian organizations to see how he can invest his life more in gospel ministry. But it's important to see that the Greeks around us, that is, the people that are like us, the cultured, civilized people that need the gospel, and to find ways we can reach out to them with the gospel. Next, Paul speaks of barbarians. Now, if you have NIV, you'll see it says non-Greeks. But the word Paul uses is actually barbarian. And this refers to people that could not speak Greek. And the Greeks, in their cultural pride, looked down upon such people. To them, when they heard these other languages going on, it just sounded like gibberish. And so the Greeks made fun of these people and said that their language sounded like ba 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 like that. Okay? So this word barbarian actually came from an onomatopoeia kind of a setup where, you know, it just sounds like gibberish to them. That's what the word barbarian means. Today, of course, in our society, we think of barbarian as a crude ruffian of some uncivilized country, you know, that's real tough and all that. Maybe they make movies about them or something. But in Paul's day, barbarians were simply people that could not speak the Greek language. Have you ever had anybody make fun of you because your English is not quite up to par? Maybe some of you had. That happened to me when I was in Africa a number of times. To Africans, when I would speak English, it sounded to them that it was extremely nasal compared to the way they would speak their languages. And so sometimes they'd come up to me and contort their face and say something in English with a terrible nasal accent that was very offensive to me, making fun of me. And I was really annoyed with that. You know, my kids had a problem when they moved from Africa back to the U.S. People made fun of them here because they spoke English with a Kenyan accent. So we can't win. Whichever way we go is a problem, right? But the people among us in our society that don't speak English as well as we do need some special care and some special consideration. Paul was eager to take the gospel to those barbarians, those non-Greek speaking people. And we should be extra eager to share the gospel with people in our society that are not quite where we are in our English language, people that maybe are struggling. We can be a friend to them. We can encourage them, help them fit in a little better. And in that process, we can share the gospel with them. A couple of weeks ago, Kathy and I were driving, visiting some churches and supporters in Northern California. And we passed a fruit stand by the side of the road off of Interstate 5 somewhere. And we realized that the lady running this place was from Afghanistan. She had a little adopted Afghan child with her that she had brought over as well. And so it was fun to get to know this lady from Afghanistan and talk a bit. And we realized on our journeys that maybe a week or so later, we'd be passing through the same place on our way back south. So I called our Jesus Film office in Orlando. I said, look, I need a Jesus Film in the Dari language. That's the language for Afghanistan. I need it, you know, within a week's time. So we visited another prayer partner somewhere, and we got that DVD that they had mailed. And on the way back, we had a chance to plant the gospel with that Afghan family right in their language. And they were happy to receive it. And it wasn't a chance where you could really share person to person and share your life with them. But by building a little bit of rapport and by planting the gospel, either with a New Testament or a Jesus DVD or anything else, that's still an important witness. And it's a chance for them to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them. Well, Paul speaks about these Greeks and barbarians, and next he mentions wise people. Now, the word Paul uses here for wise is not a word that denotes moral wisdom, but it simply has to do with education. Paul says, I want to reach the educated people. And here in America, educated people are everywhere. You know, the people that are in college, college graduates, professionals, even working class people that have a lot of experience. These are like these wise people of Paul's day, someone with intelligence, someone that you can reason with, you can give logical explanation for the gospel. Paul was eager to take the gospel to those kind of people, and we should be eager to take the gospel to those kind of people today. But guess what? Sometimes those are the hardest to reach. The more educated, the more a person sees themselves as intelligent, sometimes it's harder to break through their facade of self-sufficiency. I was on a plane in December by the time we visited Jimmy and Aaron, and I happened to sit next to I guess he was like a CEO of some financial company, and I started witnessing to him. It turns out he was a Jewish guy, and we didn't get real far, but it's like, even if you don't think you can present the whole gospel before they cut you off or whatever may happen, at least share what you can about what Jesus means to you, who Jesus is according to the scripture, how Christ has changed your life. At least we can say that much. Just as Paul was eager to do that, we should also be eager to do that and not be ashamed of the gospel. Well, lastly, Paul refers here to foolish people. Now, again, this word isn't denoting so much of the moral foolishness like we see in the book of Proverbs or Psalms, but it has to do with people that just did not have enough education to really fit in a better way. Paul felt an obligation to share the gospel with these less educated people of his day. Well, today, those that have less education might find it harder in our society to earn a living. Sometimes those are the people that are more prone to poverty situations or even homelessness. Yesterday, I was on the 110 freeway in South Central LA, and I got off in the wrong place somewhere. And at the freeway off-ramp was this man begging money in the street. His pet dog was there right in the divider with him. The pet dog was just sitting there on this little blanket thing, and on the side was a shopping cart full of these guys, this guy's possessions. So these are the people that have the less education, the people that need special care from Christ's church today. Maybe it means doing some inner city ministry, or maybe going as a team to help with a soup kitchen or some other thing where there's needs. Or maybe there's people in our own community right here in Agoura Hills or nearby that are on the down and out that need some special care. Well, Paul sees that he has an obligation to reach all these people with the gospel, people of every background, people that are like him, people that are not like him, the educated, the lesser educated, the people that speak that language of Greek, those that don't. Paul wanted to reach all of them with the gospel. You know, it's so interesting because today, gospel ministry tends to have a focus, whoever's doing it. Like my wife ministers to Indian Hindus. Boom, narrow focus. She's been studying that stuff for 20 years, and she has quite a bit of stuff she's come up with to help people know how they can reach out to their Hindu neighbors. Other people say, wow, I want to target the Muslims, or I want to go to Indonesia or some specific place. But Paul seemed to just have everybody in mind. He wanted everybody to hear the gospel. And he would go from city to city and proclaim it wherever he could. When Kathy and I were visiting Jimmy and Aaron, we met a friend of theirs who was a Muslim background believer, which is an extremely risky profession, if we can say that, in a Muslim country. And with Jimmy translating from this man's language into English, this man spent 45 minutes telling me the wonderful, glorious story of how he came to know Christ. But this man had been fighting in a war, and all of his friends were killed in the battle a few years ago, this Muslim guy. And he started thinking about his life, and he said, wow, my life now has no meaning, no purpose, because all my friends have died. What can I do now? He said, the only thing left is to become a martyr for my religion. And of course, we hear those stories of Muslim martyrs. Either they blow themselves up or they do something terrible, thinking they're doing God a favor in the process. But this guy said, I'm going to be a martyr. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to end my life. So he went home. He wrote a letter to his mom and dad. He stuck it somewhere. And then the next morning, he was going to head out and fight again in the war and give his life in the battle for Islam. But that night, he had a dream. In this dream, he sees Jesus standing at a distance. It's not that he had ever sought Jesus or knew anything about him, but in the dream, he sees Jesus. And then he told me, he said, in the next moment, I find myself right there hugging Jesus. So he woke up from the dream. He went to his imam, his Muslim leader, and told him what had happened. And the Muslim leader said, you better forget that dream. It's going to get you in a lot of trouble. But he couldn't forget what God had revealed to him. So he searched out the gospel through literature, through finding a believer somewhere. Eventually, he came to saving faith as he embraced that gospel message. He came to trust in Jesus Christ. He was baptized about 9 years ago, and now he's an evangelist. And so Jimmy and others in his mission are mentoring this guy, helping him to be effective in his ministry, to go out and preach to his fellow Muslims and bring them to faith in Christ. And to me, that's, again, another strong example of someone who is not ashamed to share the gospel. Someone that wanted to invest in his life, just like Paul, in sharing it with other people. Well, besides this social and cultural stratification that Paul refers to here in Scripture, the Scriptures also give kind of a geographic picture of where we might take the gospel. And Acts 1:8 is a very familiar passage, I believe, on this, where Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even unto the ends of the earth. And I want us to look real briefly at these four different locations that Paul refers to here. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And to see how it relates to us as Americans right here. First is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the place that the disciples were very familiar with. They spent a lot of time there with Jesus. And they knew their way around. They knew how the culture operates. They knew where they could visit good friends that were friendly to the gospel. They knew where to eat. They knew where they could sleep, all these kind of things. Jerusalem is the place that's most familiar to somebody. And for us, our Jerusalem is right here in Southern California. Many of you have been here for many years. I was born here. Maybe you were also born here. I guess I'm about a third generation Los Angeles resident. My great-grandparents moved here years ago from Indiana in the 1890s. But your Jerusalem, in this sense, is your neighborhood. Again, it's your place of work, your school, your business contacts, the place you go to the dry cleaners, the place where you go shopping, whatever it is, your Jerusalem are those people that are all around you. And that's probably the first place we should take the gospel to. But Jerusalem in the Bible was not just people from there, but it was visitors who always came into Jerusalem. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2, when God gave this gift of different languages to the disciples, people from other countries, other regions, were there in Jerusalem hearing the disciples praising God in their languages. So that means people from all these other languages were there in Jerusalem. And guess what? That has happened to Southern California. The other day when I was on the freeway, I was on the 405 and I passed a place where it says Little Saigon, next exit. When I was a kid, there was nothing like that. People all looked like me here, you know, those days. But Little Saigon is there. Off the 91, there's Little India. Downtown, there's Chinatown. We have all these different language groups present in our midst. I'm looking for a quote, something I found on the internet here. Yeah, according to Professor Vyacheslav Ivanov of UCLA, there are at least 224 identified languages just in Los Angeles County. And of course, we have Ventura County right here, just across the line. This is an amazing mission field that God has brought to us. Within Los Angeles County, 8,000 people speak Urdu from Pakistan. 9,000 speak Gujarati from the state of Gujarat in India. 29,000 speak the Khmer language of Cambodia. 37,000 speak Arabic. 68,000 Persian. These people are everywhere, and these people are part of our own Jerusalem. We have missions in our midst today. And it's important we find ways to reach out to these people. Okay, in addition to Jerusalem, Paul then talks about Judea. Now, Judea was a place to the disciples that was culturally familiar to them, but it was just a little farther off geographically. So maybe that means you go on a mission trip to New Orleans to help after a hurricane or something like that. You know, it's still our culture, but it's a little bit farther off. They speak the same language. Maybe the accent is different. The climate is different and whatever, but it's pretty familiar still. That is Judea. Next, Paul refers to Samaria. Wow, how did the Jews feel about Samaria? Were they excited to go there? Not really. Remember John chapter 4, when Jesus goes through Samaria and the woman of the well is there? I don't think his disciples were too excited to be there. Years and years ago, Kathy and I visited Israel. We rented a car with our kids on the way home on one of our furloughs from Africa, and we drove all around. And on the way back, we returned the rental car, and We told those people where we had driven, and we had actually driven through Samaria. And the Jewish guy says, that was not a good idea. I would not go to Samaria if I were you. You know, even now, the Jews don't like that place. You know, there's a lot of upheaval there, of course, these days with the Palestinians and so forth. But Samaria is not just a place that's culturally dissimilar, but it's a place where you might not like the people. You might feel a sense of risk in that place. So our Samaria today might be the Middle East or such places where you know, it's a little bit more touchy to share the gospel. And later on in the back, I have some flyers of different mission trips we take to the Middle East and other places. If you want to help reach your Samaria, then you might want to go with me or with one of our other team leaders overseas. And we have some strategies to try to get in the hearts of those people and share the gospel with them. Well, next, Paul talks about the ends of the earth. Wow, to the disciples, to Paul's day, this would mean, Acts 1:8, Jesus talking. Jesus talks about going to the ends of the earth, okay? To his disciples, this meant the borders of the known world, as far as they knew, okay? Like Paul, he wanted to go to Spain. Apparently, he may never have made it there. But Spain was like as far as they knew about, you know, that direction. I don't know east or south how far they knew. But to the borders of the known world, Paul had this desire to go there. And Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you're going to make it there. God is going to send you there, and you're going to have a chance to share the gospel there. When our kids were growing up, we chose not to have a television in our home. In fact, we still don't up to now. But that gave us time to read missionary biographies with our kids in the evenings. And we read these exciting stories like Peace Child, someone that went to Indonesia to find out about the culture and bring the gospel into their context. My favorite was one called Bruchko, which is a single guy from the U.S. He's about 19. He feels called to go to this remote tribe in South America. He goes there. He sees thousands of people trust Christ in a murderous tribe. And to this day, Bruchko is still there. Bruce Olson is his name. I still get prayer letters from the guy. But but it's amazing. You know, the ends of the earth is still there, and we can go there together and do some mission work, maybe into some places in Africa. One of my Africa mission trips, when I lived in Kenya, we would mobilize our locally trained disciples and take them with us to some of the remote tribal groups within Kenya. And this one time we went to the Pokot tribe, which is kind of my favorite tribal group there, and there's no roads going in there. The people have never seen a car, you know. So we had to go in with a helicopter. So they dropped us down with the Jesus film equipment, with translators, some pastors that had learned their language and so forth. And it was amazing, you know, a place where there's no school, no clinic, no place to buy medicine, no Coca-Cola, you know, nothing in terms of the modern life, you know. That is the kind of place Jesus says he also wants to send his church to go, to the ends of the earth, that people can learn who Jesus Christ is. Wow. If I'm not careful, I'm going to keep you guys till 2 o'clock, huh? This is serious. I think we better move ahead a little bit. Okay. Well, all of that was under the first point in your outline, and we're almost out of time. But that's kind of how it was planned, as I mentioned earlier. But the next point is about being eager to share the gospel. You know, Paul was so excited to share the gospel, he was eager to do it. And this eagerness is not just emotional, but it's volitional. He would desire it, he would go and he would do it, and it's also intellectual. He would be prepared for it. Paul knew the Old Testament scriptures inside and out, right? He knew how to prove the resurrection just from the Old Testament. That's beautiful, you know? So he was ready and eager to do it. For me, sharing the gospel is something like running a race. How many of you like to run? I love to run, even at my age. Yes, I see that hand. Wonderful. I like to run 5Ks. I did one the other day, and I came in the top 10% of all the people, and I was so excited. But when I get ready for a race, I prepare for it. You know, I do extra running in the morning before work. I try to lose a little bit of extra weight. I drink more water in the couple days beforehand. And yet still, when the time comes for that race, I feel so nervous. I feel a sense of anxiety, you know. It's like your heart beats fast, and you're lining up, and everybody is there. And, of course, I want to get the best time I can, dependent, of course, on my age and my health factors. But at the end of the race, I'm always so glad I did it. And the same thing is true, I think, for all of us as we share the gospel. Sometimes it's hard to get yourself in position to do it. And you might have that sense of nervousness or anxiety. But once you take that first step and you break the ice and you talk to someone about Christ, you'll be glad you did it. I remember one time I shared the gospel with a friend of mine whose name was Dennis. And we were in school together. We used to ride bikes together. I met him at Cal State Northridge. And I knew God wanted me to share the gospel with Dennis. So one day, I just did. I felt so nervous, but I did it. I simply told Dennis. I said, Dennis, there's something I want to share with you that is so meaningful to my life. Can I go through a little booklet with you? And I read a little gospel booklet with him, you know. And at the end, nothing happened. You know, he wasn't that excited about it, but it was like, okay. You know, that was a seed planted on fertile soil. But later that year, Dennis gave his life to Christ, and he became a strong believer. And he grew a strong family with his wife. They raised their 3 kids. His oldest daughter eventually became a missionary to China, and she's the one that married our son. So the gospel is powerful, and we should be eager to share it, and we never know how God's going to use something like that. Wow, okay, our last point is where? Moving right along. Wow, E. Well, you can tell we're having a good time this morning, and I forget where I am here. Okay, the last point is actually that point that we've been touching on all along, the point of being not ashamed of the gospel. So we've kind of been touching that all along. But my illustration for this is a time when I was in North Africa in February on a mission trip there. And I had this group of Muslims I've been getting to know in the course of the activities that we do to build relationships with them. And I realized it was the last day of our mission trip. And although I had been kind of giving little hints of the gospel to these guys as we're doing our other activity that builds the trust and the relationship and all that, we got to the point where I realized, this is the last day. I'm either going to do it or I'm not going to do it. And the particular verse that God reminded me of was this verse right here. You know, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And based on that, I worked in some conversation with these guys. I said, hey, tell me about your culture. If I want to know about your culture as North Africans, what are some of the main important things about your culture, how you are as people here? And guess what? One of the things that we talked about, they talked about was Islam. And so I said, oh, that's interesting. Tell me how Islam is for you and how it works and what do you do and all that. So anyway, they just had all this time where they could share, and you can imagine what comes next. It's like, oh, that's interesting. Would you also be interested to hear what Jesus Christ is all about? Do you want to know what we believe as Americans, what I believe as a Christian? And of course, they said, sure. You know. So in a very non-threatening way to them, I was able to share the gospel right in that context. And I was so glad I did. It was a seed planted in these Muslim hearts in a country where there's only a few hundred Christians in the entire country. So can you imagine an entire nation with maybe about the same number of believers as you have in both services at ABF? Okay? And so we go in there with our mission trips with the Jesus Film Department. We go into such places when the missionaries or even national believers invite us. And we try to find strategies of ways that we can boost their ministries and add value to what they're doing. In this case, we were with a couple that had been there 9 years. In those 9 years, they had seen one person come to faith in Christ. And at times, they'd been so much discouraged, saying, wow, God, can't you just send us somebody to help us with this work? And so we were eager to go there for that short period of time and to build up some more contacts from them. And we did it in such a way that they have a non-governmental organization. And we were teaching English, actually. I'll tell you what we were teaching English to these Muslim students that would come in. And through that process, they develop a relationship with our hosts as well as with us so they can follow through on some of those gospel seeds that have been planted. So I want to close with one story of, again, this is an email that I got last week. The Jesus Film Project has a new director coming in. And this was an email about the new director and his wife, Eric and Elizabeth Schenkel. Now, they had been in pastoral ministry. He was a pastor in the U.S. for many years. Then they went to Central Asia to be missionaries in a Muslim country. And while they were there, things were pretty tough on them. And at one point, a terrible, terrible event happened. At 4 a.m., their house was broken into by a gang of thugs that just wanted to punish these guys any way they could because they were believers, because they were proclaiming the gospel. So they came with hand weapons, and they just beat this couple mercilessly. They had to be air evac'd out. They didn't die, but the wife almost died. They had to be air evac'd out, and it was a full year before the wife was healthy enough to be able to do anything, really. And at that point, they decided they still wanted to come back to the Islamic world and minister for Christ. And on this this interview thing on the video, you'll see it on the website, jesusfilm.org, I think. But on that thing, the wife was just saying that now when she ministers to Christian women, those that have come to faith in those countries, they really respect her. Before, they thought, oh, she's just an American. She has a lot of protection around her. They live in a good house with burglar bars or whatever it is, and probably nothing wrong ever happens to her. But now that this terrible event had happened, it opened their eyes to her as a missionary, and it's even enhanced the way she can disciple and train the local women over there. But anyway, they went on and continued to share the gospel with the Muslim people. But I'm proud to be associated as a part of Jesus Film with people like that are not ashamed of the gospel. And as I sit down, we're going to have a short video that just kind of highlights some of the things that God is doing through the Jesus Film all the way to the ends of the earth. But please meet me afterwards at the table, pick up some flyers of mission trips, or if you're interested to sign up and get our email prayer letters, we'd love to keep in touch with you. But thank you, ABF, for partnering with us through your prayers, through your support, and for all you're doing for us. Let's close in a word of prayer, then we'll have the video. Father, I thank you for this passage in Romans that you've used to touch my heart and that you've led me to share this morning. Lord, help us to be witnesses in our Jerusalems, in our Judeas, Samarias, and even to the ends of the earth, Lord, whatever that might mean for us. We thank you for what you're doing all around the world in gospel ministry. And I pray for ABF, Lord, that you'd use this church to continue to be a beacon of shining light right around here in its own Jerusalem, Lord. Let each man, woman, and young person here, Lord, take delight in not being ashamed of the gospel and taking your message of salvation to those who need to hear. We ask in Jesus' name.
The Jesus Film has been translated into more than 1,100 languages in 194 countries. Individually viewed more than 6 billion times since 1979, more than 200 million people, after watching it, have made decisions for Christ. And hundreds of thousands of churches have been planted through the follow-up of the Jesus Film.
To every church planter, Jesus Film is the most precious tool that he has.
Jesus Film has been an incredible instrument to reach the unreached.
The impact of the Jesus Film has been extraordinary. We have seen millions come to faith in Jesus Christ.
Your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Story, visual story, is so captivating. This is something that people respond to.
When they see it and hear it firsthand in their heart language, right away they get it. Right away the light goes on. Right away the Holy Spirit starts to move and work in their lives.
The core of the Jesus Film from the beginning has been Jesus. And that has been something we've been recording in other languages for over 30 years. But what's important is that there are still many people groups, many languages that don't have the Jesus Film. In fact, don't have any, little or no scripture at all.
Today, the need is to provide the Jesus Film in the heart language of the remaining 865 people groups that have more than 50,000 speakers. We call this Mission 865.
We give a priority to reach the unreached people group. All these target areas are unreached and unchurched.
How are they going to know? How are they going to be changed? How are they going to be able to follow Jesus if there's nothing in their language to tell them? It's important that we put something in their language so that they can really fully understand the message.
When a person sees the Jesus Film for the first time in their own language, something miraculous happens. Jesus is no longer a stranger. He ceases to be a foreign religious figure. He suddenly becomes relevant to them. They see his miracles, his compassion, how he heals diseases, forgives sins, and offers hope. They hear his words and can understand firsthand what he says, who he is, why he came, and how much he loves them. We've seen it time and time again. When someone spends time with Jesus, watching the Jesus Film, there is a certain moment when they realize the truth of the gospel, when they know that Jesus loves them. For some, it's when Jesus feeds the multitudes. For others, when he heals the blind man. For many, it's when Jesus is being crucified and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." A few years ago, the Gamo people of southern Ethiopia saw Jesus for the first time in their language.
There are people who have never heard the story of Christ, and they're seeing it played out in front of them. And the emotion that that brought up in them was spiritual.
They feel like Jesus is valuing them because he's speaking in their own language.
Being able to watch the impact that the message of the gospel has with an entire village, and how thousands of people come out to see this, and all of them are transformed, all of them are changed.
The message is so powerful. The message is so life-transforming.
It's not just a movie. This is God's word.
Hundreds came forward at the first showing, and thousands more since then. And the impact has been multiplied. 45 churches have been established, and the Gamo people are reaching out to the other tribes around them with the love of Christ.
The new converts are very powerful and encouraged to share Jesus Christ with their neighbors, with their friends and families.
Each disciple has five other disciples. They become trained in disciple making and growing in spiritually. And then those five have hold another five each So these become multiplying system to making disciples. And for 2 years, we planned to plant 2,000 churches.
It all started with a single moment when each person became aware that Jesus was speaking to them. God's word is for everyone, of every culture and tribe and tongue. It has been 2,000 years since Jesus told us to take the gospel everywhere. How long will we wait until we're obedient to go everywhere and to every person?